Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, you are our Redeemer, and you are the one who comforts us. We ask you this morning through the hearing of your word that you would lead us to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and help us to grow day by day in grace and holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Heavenly Father, your never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth. We pray that you would not only put away from us whatever is hurtful, but that you would continually remind us of the evil that we face in this present world. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading is from Isaiah 65, the first 9 verses. It reaffirms God's love for fallen mankind and his ability to protect that remnant, even in the midst of a world of sin and unbelief and the enemies that we face. Still a remnant will hear that word and will be saved. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. "Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds." Thus says the Lord. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth from Jacob and from Judah possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91. It's found printed on supplement page 33. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. The beginning verse is hard to translate. You probably heard different translations from the King James and New King James. The law was our jailer, or tutor, or schoolmaster to bring us to God. This reading does a better job. The law was put in charge to keep us in line until Christ could be sent. It was sent to the nation of Israel in particular to preserve that rebellious people until the Messiah could come from that nation. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Hearts, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May God the Holy Spirit fill each of you with the sort of confidence and faith that never knows a moment of doubt, that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, and that you need no other. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'm guessing a solid majority of you have been fooled by clickbait, and that you know what it is. It's those provocative headlines that try to draw you in. You will not believe what he found when he finally opened that sealed door in the new house that he bought. Oh, don't you just want to find out? So you click on it, and it's an ad for a brain medication or something like that. Shocking new revelations, bombshell breaking news. Those sorts of promises are seldom kept. But you've all probably, on the other hand, had moments when you've heard or seen things that really, truly did shock you. Moments when your jaw just dropped and you were left speechless. Moments when that shiver went up your spine or your skin began to crawl. But if you're like me, you find it harder and harder to be truly shocked. And this is by design. We've become numb to so much, and this is in large part because the media dumps on us ever more salacious news, ever more provocative things, because they know that that gets viewers online, that gets clicks. And with each one of those comes an increase in revenue. Now, this would be as nothing except there's a spiritual danger involved also with this that we need to recognize. The greater our desensitization, which has truly happened, the more likely we are to downplay or ignore that which is truly real and terrifying, to dismiss it as something that is just so much of whatever. I always wondered what in the world is with those horror movies. And I don't want to hear if you like horror movies. I just could never understand the appeal. I used to watch them as a kid, and I was terrified to go to bed. I was wondering what was under the bed. I was sure that I'd wake up in the middle of the night and there'd be somebody standing in my bedroom. It never happened. But why do I do that to myself, I finally asked. Satan is behind this desensitization. He's behind the trivializing of things like hell and demons because he wants us not to fear them, to dismiss them as mythology, as just something like you see in a movie, it's not really real. So he gets us to do things like name our sports teams after demons. He gets us to do things like dress up our children as little devils or as witches or as other purveyors of evil that truly do exist. But he doesn't want us to think about that. He wants us to dismiss it all as just children's make-believe. This morning's text serves as a test as to just how much we have become desensitized, as to just what effect this plot of the devil has had on us, as to what is truly terrifying. Trivializing that which is truly evil is not healthy. It's not what Christians want. Our text accomplishes this self-test by allowing us to listen in on a conversation between Jesus, the one, and the minions of Satan, Legion. And what this should fill us with is two things. First of all, sobriety. And second, hope. The text that will guide our study this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's word, and therefore perfect in every way. With confidence, complete confidence, that these are God's words, and therefore perfect, and therefore the source of all truth, we pray that our God would give us this morning a sense of the evil that we face, and a hope and confidence in that Savior who defeated this evil. To this end we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As I think I've shared with some of you before, I once saw a theme for this text. It's cute. The nude, rude, crude, lewd dude with a tood. Now, yeah, cute, clever maybe, but what's wrong with that? This isn't a cute or clever text, is it? It's profoundly serious. Nothing could be more so. And to have something cute and try to apply it to this just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Cute just doesn't get it. When the devil comes calling, it runs, it melts, it dissolves. It can't face it. It won't face it. Now, I would imagine you've all heard your share of cute sayings that relate more or less to our topic for this morning. You could probably finish the sayings. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, yeah. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. We must all hang together or we'll all hang separately. The list is long. The problem, again, is that cute and clever tend to minimize the actual threat. It makes it seem somehow less threatening when you apply a clever, cute saying to it. But you dump a little raw fear onto cute, you pour a little panic on it, and it melts like cotton candy in the rain. It just doesn't work. So given what we know about our spiritual enemies, cute isn't what we want. What will cut it? What will work? Well, we're we're talking about Satan and his minions, only sober truth will work. So it is that you never hear the disciples waxing cute or clever, do you, when they talk about our enemies? Peter, for example, didn't come up with catchy, cute, lovable phrases when he addressed the crowds post-Pentecost, the crowds who had killed their Savior. In his epistle, he didn't minimize or trivialize the demons or Satan himself, did he? He used words like, be careful, be wary, look out, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's not cute. That's not clever. That's not fun. It's accurate. There's just nothing cute about Satan. Nothing at all. And that's the first message of our text, isn't it? A frank and candid look at just what Christians, you and I, are up against. What our enemies actually look like. I wonder how many of you have ever had a chance to, I know some of you have, but have you ever had a chance to look into the eyes of a thoroughly evil person? I mean thoroughly evil. Dead, shark-like eyes with no compassion, with no empathy, with no sympathy, with no remorse. I've only seen it once that I can recall. It was when I visited a death row inmate in Florida. No Hollywood actor can act that. You can't pretend to be that. It's in their eyes, and it's terrifying. It's sobering. It's a reminder of the evil that of which man is capable. And yet, that evil is as nothing compared to the devil's. With human beings, as long as there's breath in them, there's still a chance, isn't there? Not so with the angels that fell with Satan and Satan himself. They know that there is no hope, there's nothing left for them, but that final sentencing into the abyss that they were afraid of in our text. That time is reserved for them, and they know then that there is no hope, unlike a human being that still lives and breathes, which is why we do try to reach out to a human being. As long as there is life in that human being, there is hope, there is a chance. The thief on the cross is our poster child, saved at the 11th hour despite being a bad person by his own admission, deserving of crucifixion. But the evil angels, the devil and his minions, not so. I don't know that we can comprehend the level, the depravity of their evil. I don't think we can. I don't think we can know what it would be like to be without hope of any kind and filled with such hatred toward everything that is of God and good. And yet those are our enemies. The point here is that there are absolutely thoroughly bad people in the world, but there are worse enemies that we face. We go back to our text, and here's the chilling line. It should chill us. It should grant us this sobriety that God wants us to have. Jesus asked the man's name. First, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There's a whole level of evil of which we remain largely ignorant. The demons, recognizing the Son of God and knowing his mission to break their stranglehold on all of humankind, they knew that hell was real. They knew that God was real. They didn't trivialize any of it. They were engaged in a very serious confrontation. So in our text, we see this dramatic contrast. For just as the possessed human being was powerless against the demons, he couldn't do anything to free himself or rid himself of this possession. But so also we see that these demonic forces were powerless against Jesus. They could only beg him. They could only plead with him. They couldn't force him. They couldn't make him do anything. Not that that stops their hatred or brutality. They just look for a new target, and that target is you and me. A strange thing happened next in our text. We don't fully understand it. Knowing that Jesus would never allow them to enter other human beings, they ask permission to enter the herd of pigs. And Jesus grants it. Now, we don't know. One possible explanation is that they weren't supposed to be raising pigs in this area. That was still forbidden food for the Jews. So for whatever reason, Jesus allowed that. And the herd, as you heard, ran down the hill and died. Now, did the demons cause them to do this? Did the pigs just decide it would be better to be dead than... We don't know. Jesus allowed them to do it, and the pigs perished. But the demons remain. They weren't killed. A dark and threatening scene, isn't it? In that chilling line, "What is your name?" "Legion, for we are many." Our enemies, though unseen, are every bit as real as the building we occupy, the seats in which you are seated. And if we ever trivialize that, if we ever downplay, if we ever pretend that they're not that, we put ourselves at a tremendous disadvantage. Their number is legion. That's the bad news. And it's bad. But here's the good news. That is exactly why Jesus came to this earth. Because he knew what we were up against. He knew the level of evil. He knew the depravity. He knew that we were powerless against that enemy. And that he alone could do what needed to be done to save us. We don't think often in terms of courage in connection with Jesus, but think of the courage that that took to leave heaven and face that enemy, to do battle for a lifetime against such evil, such power of evil. And so he came to this earth and defeated these forces for us in our place as our substitute. He did for us what we could never, would never even attempt to do for ourselves, but because we were enthralled under the slavery of sin and Satan. We had no desire even to try to free ourselves because we didn't know anything was wrong. Luther understood this in his battle. In that great hymn he wrote, he articulated it so well, "With might of ours could not be done. Soon were our loss effected that is brought about. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord." And that Sabaoth, remember, is a God of armies, the warlike attribute of God. "Of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's no other God. He holds the field forever." And then again in the third verse of that same hymn, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us," he didn't trivialize it. It's the way it is. "We tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world prince may scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none, he's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him, and that word is Jesus." Do you get a sense, finally, of just how magnificent a substitute, a Savior, we have been given? Still, his victory over them protects and preserves us. Still, that one word the demons are powerless against. Jesus is my Savior. According to that name, according to faith in that Savior, the devil still must flee from us because of the power of our champion. Christians tend to lose sight of this, the whole nature of the struggle that we're in, the danger that we face. And if that is true, then it is also true that we tend to lose sight of how desperately we need this Jesus every moment, every day. And that is true, isn't it? We tend to get into this idea that we're doing well and we're protected and then we're strong. And yet apart from Jesus, we're not. If we cut ourselves off from that Word of God, which is our source of strength now, we cut ourselves off from the only defense that we have against such evil, such powers of darkness. Think of those that man, how powerless he was over the demons that possessed him. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't summon some inner strength and cast off this demonic possession. That's the way you and I were when we were possessed by sin and Satan before we were brought to faith in Jesus. We had, again, no power to save ourselves, to change our condition. This iron grip could not be broken by us. And so Jesus came and did that for us. It's exactly why he came. And that is exactly what he did then do for us on the cross of Calvary. He did so by consistently resisting the temptations of these demonic forces, knowing that to fail once was to fail utterly. And yet not once did he fail, not once did he yield. And then in the end, he took that perfect life and offered it to his Father as payment for our sins. And by doing so, he broke those bonds that held us captive. He destroyed our enemy. He destroyed his power. He broke it, shattered it. They cannot overpower us. One little word now can fell them. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. So this war that was fought on our behalf is over. It's done. It's been won already by Jesus. And yet life still remains. It stretches out, God knows how long, in front of each of us. And the devil still prowls about like a roaring lion. We know that there are still going to be many who refuse Jesus' victory, who choose to remain to be enslaved by it. People of the Gerasenes, for example, their reaction to all of this was appalling. I don't know the right word for it. They saw this miraculous intervention of Jesus. They saw his power over the... They chose their pigs over the Savior of the world. I wonder how different we look. Any human being looks when he chooses the pigs of the world. Money, power, fame, lust, sensuality, anything, over Jesus. So what's left for us? To remain tied to our Savior and his word. But then also, you remember what happened to the man from the Gerasenes? When he was healed, he wanted to become a follower of Jesus. He wanted to join his entourage. But Jesus said, no, I got other plans for you. Go home and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. Same thing he told us. Go home now and tell others what great things God has done for you. It's not complicated, very personal, because you alone know what great things God has done for you. And how easy to share that. and yet how difficult. Our enemy is legion, a countless horde against which on our own we would be powerless, and yet your friend, your ally, the one, defeated that legion. One. Against legion. And the legion didn't have a chance. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly, and all the other things we need for this life, but we come to you also for those far greater gifts. Protect and defend us as you have. And then help us to be your witnesses in this sin-broken, darkened world that grows ever more obviously evil. Remember our commission, or remind us rather of our great commission to simply go and tell others what great things God has done for me. We ask this, asking you also to fill us with a love for sinners, a love for those who do not yet know you. Help us to see their lost, condemned condition. They reside not on death row, but on eternity's death row. And yet we have that simple message that can free them. We pray also for those in our lives who are hurting spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know them, Lord. You know the ones who reside especially in our hearts. You know their special needs. We bring them to you in our hearts. We pray that you would be their God, as you are, but also that as their God, you would give them what they need. We pray also for our synod in the upcoming convention. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to deal patiently and humbly with each other, that your will might be done in all that we decide. We ask for your guidance in our own individual lives. Grant that the decisions we make might be in harmony with your will. All these things we pray, knowing that you know what we need and know what is best for us. And so finally, we ask you to hear us as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace.